Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23, including today. There are six Sundays between now and Easter, including Easter. And I want to do some messages that speak to that particular era, that particular week leading up to the cross and the resurrection. And this morning I have chosen Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. On the way to the cross, the road to the cross is known as the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows. It led to Calvary from the Gabbatha of Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. In John 19 and verse 13, you find this word, Gabbatha. It's a Hebrew word. There are two words that are used in that verse for Pilate's judgment seat, where he held court over this public display of Jesus to the crowd. In the Greek, it's called the pavement. The Hebrew word is Gabbatha, and so John uses that word. The street was crowded with people from all walks of life, many of which had come from the faraway parts of the Roman Empire. This is one of the three major feast days, feast periods in the Jewish calendar, Passover, in which men 20 years and above were required to come to Jerusalem and offer sacrifice. And this is one of those times. Some of our ancient authors have said that the Jerusalem area, at the height of one of these three, and Passover was probably the most famous, there might have been 1 million people in the Jerusalem area that have come from all parts of the Roman Empire to worship and to offer sacrifice. The crowd is in a festive mood. These are somewhat like national holidays. And you get a lot of people crowded into a small space and small area. It becomes restless. They're looking for excitement. And all of them were seemingly eager to join in any form of diversion to break the monotony of day by day, hour by hour. Some had come from Galilee, just to the north. Still others from Damascus, 150 miles north. Others from Greece and Rome and Egypt. There were people there from Babylon on the Euphrates. Men from the distant city of Cyrene. Cyrene was a city on the northern coast of North Africa, west of Egypt. I did not take a ruler and use the maps to get a feel, but it's several hundred miles. I won't even guess. Several hundred miles from Cyrene to Jerusalem. And this one man, named Simon, he's a Jew. Cyrene had a large Jewish population. In fact, it is said that there was a synagogue in Jerusalem that had been built primarily for those from Cyrene who came to Jerusalem from time to time to worship. That's amazing. There were more than 200 synagogues in the Jerusalem area. To me, that is an amazing number as well. But Simon from Cyrene has come from northern Africa. And along this street, as he's coming into the city, he's coming from the country, coming into the city, he and his two sons are coming in, and Jesus is being led out by the Roman soldiers. And so with one coming in and one going out, there's going to be a time when they pass. Jesus has just been condemned to be crucified. The night has been a hectic one through which Jesus has passed. The last real peace and fellowship that Jesus had was at the Passover meal with the disciples in the upper room. From there they pass out and go through Jerusalem across the brook Kedron, up the hillside of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus begins to pray. And where he sweat, the scripture says, his sweat was as great drops of blood. The agony of his soul. But that was just the beginning of the night. He's going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be taken into custody by the soldiers. He's going to go through Judean or Israeli trials. There are going to be three in those early hours of the morning, back and forth. And then they decide that he should die, but they don't have the power to execute. Rome had taken that away from them. And so they send him to Pilate. Pilate examines him, finds out that he's from Galilee, so he sends him to Herod, who happens to be in town because of the Passover. Herod examines him and sends him back to Pilate. So there are three examinations by the Israelis, mostly the religious crowd, the Sanhedrin, and three examinations by the politicians, the Romans of the day. And so even before he begins the journey on the road, he has been beaten, he has been at the whipping post, he's been crowned with thorns, he's been beat with reeds, he's been abused in every possible way by the cruel Roman soldiers. They delighted in this type of thing. This was pastime for them in helping to pass the dull hours of their military duty. And so as Jesus fell, eventually, under the weight of the cross. Now let me explain something. We have some misconceptions by artist drawings and by our own imagination. Jesus is not carrying a cross as we understand the cross. Jesus is carrying the cross beam to which his hands would have been nailed. Not at this point, but the prisoner who's going to be executed was required to carry his cross. This was a part of the cross beam, to the place of execution. Now, considering what he's been through the night, with little or no water, no sleep, no rest, the cruel beatings, no food, no water, and he's carrying this heavy beam. And under the weight of that beam, he fell. Loss of blood, exhaustion, the weight of the beam. The humanity of Christ fell. His human physical body fell. And so this grim procession came to a halt. Men stared, I'm sure. Women wept. Soldiers cursed. Fellow criminals rested for a moment. And in all of this, we see a symbol of life with all of its sordidness and hatred and sin. However, Jesus is passing by. And we behold the suffering Savior of mankind. What does it mean for you and me? Well, first of all, let's look at Simon of Cyrene. In that crowd on the road or the way out to Calvary is one Simon, a Cyrenian. He had come to Jerusalem as a Jew to observe the Passover. And little did he think, as he perhaps munched at his morning meal, that later in the day, later that morning, he would be forced to carry a cross after a criminal who was to be crucified. He's an innocent bystander along the road. He's coming into the city with his sons, and this crucifixion party is going out. He's an innocent bystander on the road. Maybe stopping to see what had happened. About the time that Jesus falls, Simon is ready to pass by. He's there at the moment. And a Roman soldier, probably the centurion, who looks about for some sturdy man to pick up this beam and carry it. And his eyes fall on Simon. I'm sure there were other men, but his eyes fall on Simon. And Simon becomes the unfortunate victim and was compelled and forced to carry the crossbeam. Now, Roman law permitted this. Roman law permitted the centurion to call on anyone to render service for the army or for the state if this chore did not take him more than 2 miles out of his way. And so there's Simon, forced to carry. His whole nature must have rebelled against this command. He must obey orders and perform this, to him, distasteful task. And having done so, Simon stood on Calvary to see the end. This was truly a Black Friday for Simon too. However, dream with me for a moment. Imagine with me for a few moments. Don't you think later in life Simon was grateful for the experience that he had that day, compelled to carry the cross after Jesus? This tragic event in which he participated became the crowning benediction of his life. If there's one story that Simon told friends and neighbors and anyone who would listen for the rest of his life, it had to be the story of that day. How he was picked by a Roman soldier to carry the cross of Jesus. When it happened, you can imagine there was resentment and bitterness in his heart. Lamenting, why me? Why did he pick me? Why did he pick on me? As I happened to be along the road at that time. No doubt in his spirit, if not with his lips, he protested inwardly what he was doing. The assignment was unexpectedly, seemingly by chance. Had Simon lingered a little longer this morning at breakfast, he would have missed it. He would have missed this procession. And the centurion never would have spotted him in that crowd. Undoubtedly, Simon thought with disgust, why did he pick me? This interrupted his plans, whatever they were, for that day. To Simon, that day, the task was without honor. that Friday morning. He had little or no knowledge of Jesus. He saw him just as another criminal. The Romans were doing their thing of crucifying enemies of the state. To be linked with such an evildoer, in his mind, to be linked with such an evildoer bore him no honor. Simon is humiliated in his heart. There was resentment, there was defiance. And yet, in the afterglow of the events of this incident, is mysterious. By this act of God's providence, Simon was compelled to go to Calvary. The scripture says that. He was chosen and compelled. Compelled to go to Calvary and watch the crucifixion. This must make us pause and ponder as we look back on some of our own yesterdays, events that have taken place in our lives. We too have found ourselves confronted with irksome, distasteful projects, duties. Our rebellious heart chafed under the sting of some handicap, some humiliation. Burdens not of our own making. God shut us in, deprived us of our most cherished pleasures, and shattered our dreams. And our heart cried out to God for someone to care. But as the days went on, we discover that the unpleasant chore that led us to Calvary, where we found healing from sin, peace of mind, assurance of heaven, in later years, Simon discovered that the carrying of this cross after Jesus was the most favorable discrimination ever shown to him, or perhaps any other person in all of Christendom. The day when it happened, I'm sure it was not a privilege. But as he looks back from the perspective of years, what a privilege he had to assist Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came along later that evening to honor Jesus in the preparation of his body and the placing of that body in Joseph's tomb. There were women there who assisted Joseph and Nicodemus, and they watched as the men prepared the body and placed it in the tomb. But Simon carried that ignoble cross after Jesus in the Galilean's deepest humility, deepest humiliation. And so this forced service was the making of Simon. It riveted him forever to Jesus. You can't preach the Jesus story, the cross, without mentioning Simon the Cyrenian. And he asks you and me to take up the cross and follow him. And as we do, much of the service carries no glamour. Most of the Christian life, folks, is not glamorous. It is not fun and games. It's where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee used to say. We're not spared the hardships of life because we're Christians. The world will stand against us if we stand up for Jesus. Too often we complain as we are confronted with these situations. Why me? Go find somebody else, God. Too many of us want an easy Christianity where there is no shedding of blood and everything is neat and nice and clean. And however, the road to Calvary, the road to Calvary is laden with sacrifice and service and surrender and blood and sweat and tears along the way. No matter how heavy the burden, how irksome the task, how humiliating the service rendered to Christ, it always has its compensations. Jesus makes every burden lighter. Jesus gives his recognition. Simon had the satisfaction to see his sons following in his footsteps in the service of Christ. Rufus and Alexander are mentioned in the scriptures. I think rather than Jerusalem, and they could have been well known in Jerusalem, but in Mark chapter 15, he mentions the two sons' names. Rufus is mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 16, I believe it is. Mark wrote some 20, maybe 25 years after the event took place. And why does he include Simon's sons' names? As though those who will read the book of Mark know these two men, Alexander and Rufus. His sons become known and a credit to the ministry, to the church of Jesus Christ. Years later. As you and I travel the road to Calvary, to behold the Savior dying for us, let us be ready to give each and every service to Jesus with a willing heart. Even though no one recognizes or appreciates what we do among those that travel with us on the road of life. Simon, the Cyrenian. Second, group that I want you to see is a group. It's the weeping women. The weeping women. Great multitude, verse 27, followed him, the procession. And women also mourned and lamented him. These are not the Christ followers, women who had come from Galilee, who have been a part of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. I don't think these women are those women. These are women there in Jerusalem. They may have come from other cities and other countries for Passover, as the multitudes did. But these women are weeping. Know what it says? Mourned and lamented him. A group of women whose sympathies have been awakened by the mere fact that another human being is suffering in great distress. Their lament was against man's inhumanity to man. As they bemoan Christ's misfortune, he turns to them and says, "Weep not for me." What they saw in this badly beaten, bloody man, what they saw evoked their sympathies. But he said, "Don't weep for me." Was Jesus appreciative of their sympathy? Well, you know he wasn't. Had he become so callous that their lament left him cold and indifferent? Not hardly. Jesus himself was so considerate and thoughtful. He went about doing good. Jesus loved people, healed them. He invited the weary and the heavy laden to come to him and find rest for their souls. Why then this rebuff, and it really is, of these women weeping in sympathy when Jesus falls under the weight of the crossbeam? These women did not realize that the one going to Calvary was more than just a criminal. That may be all that they saw or knew. He's a criminal. He's going to be executed by Rome. That's what they do. To them, he was just another unfortunate human derelict who has been caught in the cogs of hatred and spite and brutality and could not escape. They don't know him like we do they? He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free, but he didn't. He didn't. They saw the injustice of all of this, but there it ended. But dare we stand and look down our noses at these women? Many times, are we any different? How often do we dismiss accounts of brutal injustice, crime, dishonesty, inhuman treatment with a shrug of the shoulders and a sigh, and we say, "That's too bad"? But what can we do? We think we're meeting our obligation if we appear to be understanding or charitable in our judgment, and yet we leave all with a sigh and a wish that things were different. Jesus said all of that has little value. Little value. We must delve deeper into this matter. To the Jerusalem women, Jesus points out that they too are a part of this sinful and sinning race of humanity. They should look to themselves and weep over their own sins and shortcomings. Their transgressions, too, has made Calvary the altar of sacrifice for them, where the Lamb of God must soon die for their sins. The sins of the world, including their sins. But the shedding of blood at this point means nothing to them unless they realize that their sins are crucifying the Lord of heaven and earth. You see, it's a tremendous story if you don't realize the love that's behind it. If you don't realize the purpose of it all. That it was for you and for me. This is our story too. We have glamorized the cross on which Jesus died. We've covered it with gold, we've covered it with silver, we've encrusted jewels and diamonds in crosses. Put them on chains and wore them around our neck, pierced our ears and put them in our ears, what have you. We have glamorized the cross as a piece of jewelry. Comfortably we are seated, even this morning, in our churches to hear the passion of the Lord without even a chill running up and down our spine. Without contemplating the tremendous cost to the Son of God to redeem and save us. Jesus is looking for more than sympathetic tears. Christianity is more than a sentimental bouquet of wishful thinking. Jesus wants repentant hearts which exclaim, "This awful death on Calvary was brought on by me. And Jesus took my place that I might live reconciled to God." Folks, it has to become personal. It's not just that Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ died for my sins. His death then gives me peace and hope and salvation. As we travel this road to Calvary, we must see more than another casualty of man's inhumanity to man. We must behold the Lamb of God taking our sins upon Himself, that we may be restored to grace and find salvation. Now, I've taken up most of my time, but there's another group. Two, in fact. Two other criminals led with him to be put to death. The two malefactors. Once more, we look at the crowd on the road to Calvary, and we see two others in this group that's headed for execution. Here are the derelicts of humanity, the undesirables of Skid Row, the menaces to society, the people we wouldn't want to meet on a lonely road or in a dark night. Robbers, murderers, we learn from the scripture. That's the element that's going to be crucified. Jesus is led with them. Jesus is lumped into the mix with them. He's classed with them by the leaders of Jerusalem as troublemakers who should be put out of their society. Are we shocked? Not hardly. Because the multitude had already chosen Barabbas. The multitude has already said, "What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him." No, we shouldn't be surprised at their decision. How about us? That's what the multitude said. Crucify him. Pilate wanted to wash his hands. He didn't want responsibility for this. "What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him," they said. You and I may not send Jesus to the cross, to the gallows, to the electric chair, whatever means of execution. But how often do we banish him from our day and from our lives because what he is demanding is disturbing? What he is saying to us is disturbing. We're uncomfortable in his presence. When we choose to live in our sin and not to follow him. So we send him away. We do not want him around. We must realize that the scripture in Isaiah chapter 53 has told us that he was numbered among the transgressors. He's identified with those two thieves and murderers. Mark picks up the Isaiah translation in Mark 15:28, quotes the same verse. He belongs there. He belongs there. Why? God put him there when he laid on him the iniquities of us all. Every sin that has ever been committed by every person who has ever lived, their sins were laid on Jesus. He was made a transgressor. He was made sin for us that he might pay the price. Jesus himself never would have been numbered among the transgressors and walked side by side with the two malefactors on the road to Calvary. If you and I had not sinned, sinned terribly and sinned often. The Father is about to pour out upon that Son the whole full wrath of His holiness, that His justice and His law might stand. Only because Jesus was sinless, could He bear my sins on that accursed tree and die to live again. His perfect sacrifice made the perfect atonement for us. That's why Jesus walks with malefactors on the road to Calvary. Well, Jesus walked with these malefactors that they might discover and know the grace of God. And one of them did. One of them did. He had not gone past the redemption point. Jesus walked with these evildoers. He loved them. He did not want them to perish. And one of those malefactors found that to be true. In the Greek text, there are three words. Get three fingers. We know the line in our English translation, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But there are three words. Today, with me, in paradise. Because Jesus was led on that road to the cross with these two transgressors, each and every sinful soul can come and find cleansing and healing and heaven at the foot of the cross. What did He say? It wasn't a long, drawn-out lesson. It wasn't a long, drawn-out prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. The road to the cross is a road of sorrows. Along this way we see sin and death and suffering and pain and wickedness and crime and brutality and heartache and hatred and malice and shame and despair. You almost run out of breath saying it. But on this road travels one who comes with healing in his wings and makes us whole and makes us into new creatures by his marvelous grace. We sinners become saints. We aliens become citizens. We slaves become free men. We, the disinherited, become heirs. Heirs of the grace of God and joint heirs with the Son of God. Amid all the sordidness of sin and life stands Jesus, who lifts us to His heart of love and washes away all that is ugly about us and gives us His holiness and His peace. Give me another moment. Linger for just a moment. On the road to Calvary, where would you have been? Where would you and I have been? What would we have done that day? The painful truth is that what we would have done is probably what we are doing right now. But the liberating truth that touches us all, whether we are a frightened Mark, a denying Peter, an impatient Judas, a conniving Caiaphas, a vacillating Pilate, a vicariously liberated Barabbas, an angry soldier, or a commandeered Cyrenian, is the knowledge that Jesus went to the cross for all of us. For all of us. And that means we don't have to remain what we are. The old fellow said, "Thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be." And if you know Christ is your Savior this morning, that can be your testimony too. Thank God I'm not what I once was, but I'm not yet what I'm going to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for the road to the cross. For the people down through the centuries that have, by faith, traveled that road and bowed themselves at the foot of the cross and received Christ as their Savior. May the Holy Spirit, Father, do in our hearts and lives only the work that He can do to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and point us to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.